from tonight, growing now, but. Groaning now, but. Groaning now, but. This is a message that reveals the plan of God. There are many things in here that you have heard before, but let us look into the message and let us see something that might help us to have motivation to go on and to not groan so deeply if we have to groan. And at least if we groan, we can groan with hope. And we can even rejoice in some of our groanings. You know, there's two ways of groaning. You can groan with a negative attitude, and you can groan with a positive attitude. Right. You're going to have trouble in your body, or in circumstances, or in the saints of God, and your spirit can be grieved, or your body can be hurt, and you can go, oh. But you can begin to be a praise in your heart. All that hurts, but thank God I am determined, and the Lord has been so good. Oh, Jesus has been so faithful. Or you can groan and complain and say, now let's turn to the book of Genesis chapter 1 and start with verse 26. Pay attention now. Give me your undivided attention. Listen to every word and know exactly what I'm saying, because you're going to get lost if you don't. And if you do, you can follow it. You with me? All right, here goes. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion, and so forth. Now, here, God says, let us. And he said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. Image and likeness. Now, you'll find in verse 27 that God did not, at creation, do what he said that he wanted done. Because verse 27 says, so God created man. And in verse 26, he didn't say create, he said make. And so God created man in his own image. He did not create man in our own image. He created man in his own image. And he did not create man in his likeness. The word likeness is not even in the verse. Now I submit unto you that the Holy Ghost is not careless, nor forgetful, nor arbitrary. And what he does and what he says for a purpose. He knows what he is saying. Do you have conviction about that? And this is not some idiosyncrasy of the King James Version. It's right in the Hebrews that way, in all the versions. This is not God, the different persons of God, in a council, as though God would have to go in a council with anybody, and decide among themselves that they were going to make man in their own image and likeness. And if it were, then they had a big fight or disagreement of some sort because it didn't come off that way at all. One of them must have conquered the other two because he made man in his own image. That's totally unacceptable theologically. Neither is the truth found in the fact that the word Elohim is found here translated God, which is a Hebrew plural of majesty. Plural of quality, not quantity, majesty, meaning the sum of all greatness. Neither is he using a plural pronoun, us, let us, to agree with the plural of majesty. He is not doing that. Because if that were the case, then he would have said the same thing in verse 27, because Elohim is used also in verse 27, and there you find the singular pronoun. And uniformly through the scripture, you find the singular pronoun. And something like, I forget the number, but something like 98.2% or something. So that is not the reason why the word us is used. I want you to know what God did do at creation. He said something and then he did something. And they're not precisely the same. So your theology must involve the truth of both of them without doing violence to either one. You can't just forget one and stamp it to the ground and hit your crowbar out and fly it to make it mean the other, because that isn't what it says. Okay, now to establish the fact that God knows what he's talking about, I'm going to give you the revelation. I'm not going to spend a lot of time with it. I won't go into all the proofs that I've given before. But God is speaking. This may be difficult for you to see at first, because it was for me, until God gave me the revelation of it. God is speaking here in prophetic anticipation. That is, he is anticipating something because he has all foreknowledge and he's speaking in advance. This is not the first place that he's done that. He's done that before. You notice that before the day of Pentecost, Jesus breathed upon them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." But he did not give them the Holy Ghost when he breathed upon them. As is clearly proved by several passages of scriptures, not only historically, because in the day of Pentecost, in the book of Acts, chapter 2 and verse 4, that was the time they fulfilled the Holy Ghost, but also because theologically, the Word of God says, for the Holy Ghost, he could not give them the Holy Ghost because he was not yet glorified, and if I go not away, the Holy Ghost Comforter shall not come. He told them he could not give them the Holy Ghost until he descended. And he could not have breathed upon them and given them the Holy Ghost because he had not ascended. The verse never said he gave them the Holy Ghost. He only breathed on them. But he spoke anticipatively because after he was gone, he was going to breathe on them. Now, you'll see something in the message about the plan of God that would enable us to see that man did not fulfill what God started out with him. He fell from that, and God had to bring him back in a restoration, wrapping it up in the finality of the ages, what he started out, that man fell from. There was a redemption. There was a reconciliation. There was erasing the enmity. There was something happened in the meantime. God here is talking anticipatively of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Not back with him before all the world was, but speaking in him at the time that he would come and bruise the head of Satan. At the time that he would come and erase the enmity between God and man and bring the atonement, the at-one-ment, the reconciliation to redeem man and start to do with man again what God started to do in the beginning before he fell, and speaking then to him and all the sons of God that are in him, he then said to Christ and all the saints, let us make, not create, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. Now, after saying that, seeing the plan of God from the beginning of the ages, because he was already, the scripture says, crucified, you know, before the world was, in the heart and mind and plan of God, he then created man in his own image, period. No likeness involved. The image of God is that God has given man, when he created man, to stand as the image or the representation. If you ever see an image, go to the Lincoln Memorial and see an image of Abraham Lincoln, it represents Abraham Lincoln. That's not too difficult. We are the image of God. We were made to represent God. We were made with an ability to stand upright, to think, to invent, to have communication, to have a rapport with God, to have worship. We have a spiritual being, have an eternal soul and spirit, and we are far above the animals in all of these respects, and we are made to have dominion over the earth and to represent as God over the earth, because the earth was to be under us. We were to have dominion over it. We were to rule it. We were to be a God on the earth, as it were. We were to represent Him on the earth, before and totally above everything else. But the likeness of God, man did not have. But God was going to begin to work with man, and as He began to work with man and communicate with him in the garden by His Spirit and to teach him, man would become more and more like his Creator because he fellowshipped with Him, being changed from glory to glory, even until he began to have that likeness, that same inner heart and knowledge and understanding, likeness of God. Now, in chapter 5 and verse 1, I know it sounds like that there is something that contradicts what I've just said, but it doesn't. And so I'll bring it to you before you find the revelation someday that I taught you wrong and that I didn't see this passage somehow. I want to let you know that what happened is Adam did not start out a perfect man. He started out an innocent man, untried. The same as Jesus started out innocent, untried. Jesus did not start out perfect. At the end of his ministry, he said, I am perfected. I now come to thee. He learned obedience for the things which he suffered. He grew in stature and favor with God and man. There was a growth in Jesus till he had finished the work thou hast given me to do. He became obedient even to the cross. He was not obedient to the cross when he was 3 years old, because he wasn't facing the cross. He didn't have to be obedient to it because he wasn't even there to be obedient to. He was never disobedient. Adam, however, and Eve, as soon as they were in the garden, just a very short time, by all indications, sinned and never got a chance to grow into the likeness of God. Never had a chance to become perfected, so God could never take him home. He fell instead. He not only didn't get a chance to go into perfection and in the likeness of God, but he fell from the image of God, partially only, and he fell from innocency into sin and darkness. Now in chapter 5, verse 1, it says, this is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God, made, not created, made he him. In the likeness of God created he him. It does not mean that he created, that he made him in the likeness at his creation. This is not talking about the first Adam. It's talking about the second Adam. Notice the plural in generations. This is the book of the generations of Adam. The generations of Adam. That's a lot of people. All through the Old Testament, the Hebrew word Adam is translated man, except for the first man, which is called, it keeps it in a transliterated form as Adam. In the Hebrew, it keeps the Hebrew Adam. And so he's talking about the generations, and it points to the time he made him. Not created, made him as Christ was growing in his fullness and the stature, to make the likeness of God. Male and female created he them. And he blessed them, and he called their, look at the page, their name Adam. It didn't say he called his name Adam. He called their name Adam. Their name man. All the human race comes under that word Adam. We are all the first Adam, and Jesus is the second Adam. And all that are born again are the second Adam. And we're in the second Adam. You're either the first man or you are the second man. Until you're born again, you are the first man. Now, go back to chapter 1 and verse 28 again. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Subdue it and have dominion. Be a king over it. Be as God over it. Man never has fulfilled that. He has in part, but never fulfilled it completely. Man does not have dominion over every creature. You go to Africa, and animals have eaten a lot of men. Everything from mosquito to the lion. And the sharks, and a lot of others. He has not had complete dominion. For when man rebelled against God, the animals rebelled against man. And all of a sudden, they begin to fight him. But when man comes in harmony again, and the devil is bound for 1,000 years in the millennium, the Bible says, the lion shall lay down, shall lay down with the lamb. And the child shall play on the hole of the asp, the poisonous viper. And the mother won't even get excited because of blood in harmony again. A man gets in harmony with God, creation gets in harmony with man. So we find that God said in chapter 3 and verse 1, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Talking about Satan. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Verse 4. And the serpent said to the woman, ye shall not surely die. Verse 6. And when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. Verse 24, so God drave out the man, drove him out, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims, and a flaming sword was turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. When man sinned, God drove him out of the garden so he could no longer eat of the tree of life, which kept his cells replenished, and from that moment he began to die. Satan said, you shall not surely die. But he died in three ways. First of all, he began to die physically. From the moment he left the tree of life and could not eat of it daily, his cells began to waste away. He got older and older and older in his body until he died physically. But first of all, he died by beginning to waste away. In the paradise restored in the book of Revelation is the tree of life again, which it points to everlasting life. Second way he died is spiritually, right then and there. And the third way he died is in the 1,000-year day. One day is 1,000 years, 1,000 is one day. In the 1,000-year period, he died. And no man has ever lived over that 1,000-year period. Now, look at chapter 3 and verse 16. Stay with me because I'm getting to a point. I'm building something. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow, because you sinned, and thy conception, childbirth. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, with pain. And thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return to the ground. For out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. Death seized upon him, and working by the sweat of his brow, the earth was cursed, the whole creation was cursed, and now all of a sudden the animals turned on him, and now all of a sudden he had thorns, he had thistles, and hard grounds, and mosquitoes, and bloodsuckers, and everything was trying to get at man to destroy him, and all creation is trying to destroy one another, and all animals are destroying one another, and everything was destroying one another, everything was wasting away, and even man would go back to dust. But God in his love and mercy did something mingled with his judgment, because God is lovely. Whenever God brings judgment, he always has a great big huge bag of mercy along, and some way he turns the whole thing into something beautiful. He didn't want man to live forever in his sin. That would be horrible, to live forever in his sin. Think of the judgment he'd pile up. Think of the influence he'd have. He let him die that he might come someday and redeem him. And he gave him a plan whereby if you'd have this simple faith in this plan of the Lamb's sacrifice, borrowing faith even from whatever hasn't even happened yet, but to have faith in the Word of God, even though he didn't understand it, he might make a way through the mysterious ways of God to bring him back to eternal life. That he might do something and appeal to the inner man, and if he just would, hearken unto God in obedience and love and faith, that he could do something to save his soul. Now, we find that death came upon the world and a curse came upon the world because of the sin of man. And he was out of fellowship with God until Jesus Christ came. And he reached the enmity by the blood of his cross. Now let's go to the book of Revelation, chapter 5. This is a vision that John saw. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat upon the throne, God, a scroll written within and on the back side sealed with 7 wax seals. I'm adding these explanatory words. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, Enoch, no, Elijah, no, was not a man in heaven. Those that were resurrected with Christ, about 500, after, no. Neither under the earth, in Sheol or Hades, the place of departed spirits, Abraham, no, Isaac, no, Jacob, no, Samuel, no, Daniel, no, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. No man on the earth was able. John himself? No. None of the church age? No. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the scroll, neither to look thereon. Now, John knew what this book was all about, or he wouldn't be bawling so vehemently. He was torn up inside. Because in the vision, he did not yet as know Jesus Christ dying for the sins of the world. He saw the whole human race mortgaged. Mortgaged. They mortgaged eternal life. They mortgaged eternal life. They lost the inheritance of eternal life. It was rightfully theirs in the beginning. The tree of life was there in the beginning. But they lost it. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, midst of the other trees. Jesus was hung upon a tree in the midst of two thieves. And that tree in the middle is the tree of life that hung there. Now, He knew that the whole human race was damned going to hell because all the lamb sacrifices were of no avail if they pointed to a lie or if they pointed toward nothing. When Jesus came down to the River Jordan, John the Baptist by the Spirit said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." And the scripture clearly says that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And it clearly says that the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sins. And it's clearly said that Jesus died once and for all to purge your sins. And one of the elders said unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, as Christ, hath prevailed to open the book, and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne." In the midst of the throne. Right in the midst. Right there where the Heavenly Father was. Right in the midst. And in the midst, and of the four living creatures who were round about, and in the midst of the elders who were round about, stood a lamb, as it had been freshly slain. As it had been slain, freshly slain. Because there it was, a lamb, having seven horns, all power, seven eyes, all knowledge, which are the seven spirits of God, the Spirit of God in all areas, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and he took the, this is his lamb, come let me take it, the lamb took the book out of God's hand, out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of the odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the scroll, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us into our God's kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." Clue down in the end of time. Clue down in the end of time. And then all shall rule and reign with him. The lamb has a confrontation with the wild beast, that Thurion, the wild beast and comes up out of the sea, the world government, and the lamb overcomes the beast. The lamb had seven horns, and the beast had 10 horns, but the lamb overcame them. He overcame all the 10 nations of the world. It says in verse 9, "For thou hast redeemed." Redeem means to buy back. You hawk something and you redeem it. You have bought it back. You have bought us back. You have redeemed us. We had mortgaged eternal life. We gave up our title deed. And you have redeemed us. You have bought us back. We had nothing to buy it back with. And you bought us back. Now, in Genesis chapter 3 again, hold Revelation with your finger there. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Now God said to Satan, "And I will put enmity," that's warfare or strife, "between thee and the woman," that's Eve. And that means all those that come from Eve, her seed, it means the whole church of which she's the type. "And between thy seed and her seed, between you and between Jesus Christ that comes from her and the whole church of God, and it," the seed, Christ, "shall bruise your head," your headship, "and thou shalt bruise his heel," when he was crucified on Calvary, you bruised his heel, the Achilles tendon. You got that heel, and you bruised the heel, it slowed down the walk. But when he hit your head, he bruised your head. You only got his heel. Now, you bruised his head. He bruised him on Calvary, but that wasn't the end of Satan, as you well know. Now, Revelation again, chapter 12, verses 5 through 10. How many are with me so far? Okay, good. Stay with me. Revelation 12:5, we see a woman who represents the church standing on the Old Testament dispensation with the righteousness of Christ, the Son about of cast about her in verse 1. And in verse 5, this woman, the church, brought forth a man-child, the fruit of her own loins, something like unto herself. And this was a child, but the child was full grown. It was full grown. It was mature, in other words. And it was like, it was a man. It was like unto Christ. It was the perfect man of Ephesians. We were growing to the perfect man. And it was already full grown. Who hath heard such a thing? Shall a woman bring forth a full grown man? Shall the earth bring forth in a day? Shall the whole nation be born at once? See? And as soon as she brings forth her man child, Isaiah says she brought forth her children, plural. This man child is the invisible church that came out of the visible church, full grown, ready, and it was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, the same as Jesus was. Revelation 2:29, he that overcometh will I give to rule with a rod of iron. Rule and reign with him. And her child was snatched up, harpozos, caught up under God and his throne. Just the visible, but that the invisible church came out, made herself known, she was raptured. And the woman, the invisible church left, fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared for 3.5 years tribulation. Now, there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels. Here's the fallen demons, the fallen spirits. The angels that fell, lost the first habitation, as Jude says. And the dragon and his demons prevailed not, neither was there place found any more in heaven. Because in heaven they were accused of the brethren, accusing saints before God day and night. He was a prosecuting attorney before the great judge who sits in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels was cast out with him. The court trial was over, because the saints had, he kept saying, oh, they won't, you know, like it was Job, and they won't just, but they did. They ended up in heaven. And the great judge snapped, hit his gavel for the last time and says, court dismissed. I rule in favor of the sons of God. And he threw that old Lyle, that old prosecuting attorney, he kicked him out of the court scene and he came tumbling down. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation. But wait, did not Jesus bring salvation at Calvary? Did he not? Are we not saved? But that salvation has been contested ever since he brought it. It's been contested. He's accusing us. We are in court. You are in court. And the prosecutor is accusing you day and night, the Bible says, before God. Day and night, he's accusing you. You in every trial you go through, he's saying, see. If you bless them, they'll serve you. Oh, sure, they'll praise you when you bless them. Don't bless them and see if they praise you. All right? They won't bless them and see what they praise. So you're down and you can't even feel God's spirit. You're saying, thank you, Jesus. Oh, praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. God looks over them and says, what do you think? I don't know what's wrong. Thank you, Jesus. I don't feel anything, but I know he still loves me. I still love you, Jesus. Well, I don't feel any love. He says, you don't love him. He says, Jesus, I love you, Jesus. She didn't seem like it, but I still love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. God says, what do you think? See? You're being contested. We read Job. Now is come salvation. Because now, see, it's provisional. It's already promised. It's already sure. We already know how the court's going to come out. We have the Holy Ghost as our paracletos, or our lawyer. And it so happens that our lawyer is also the judge. And it so happens the judge loves us. But it's not biasness, because he is faithful and true. So don't count on just that. He is a faithful judge. But we know how it's going to come out because the judge has already said, I already know this case. You're going to get acquitted and you're going to win. We already know it. You know, it's extra good when you know how it's going to turn out ahead of time when you're in court. There's some rough courts out here, but this one is the roughest one of all. But we're going to win, my friend, if you'll be faithful. Now is come salvation and strength. That answers a lot of questions. Oh, we've been just struggling. Well, we've been feeling so weak. The devil has kept you weak, but now has come strength when the devil's cast down. You're going to find out you're going to have strength you didn't even know existed when we get rid of that devil and shake him off. He's been hanging on your back. You've been running the race. And once he drops off, you're going to take off. Now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his anointed, of his Christ, means the anointed. Did not mean of God's Savior, it's his anointed. The power of his anointed. The power of his anointed. That's us. Because the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night, and they overcame him by their legalism. No. They overcame him by their good works day by day. No. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. That's faith. And they loved not the life unto death. They gave their lives to him, even unto death if necessary. And some it was. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens. Now, turn to the book of Romans, chapter 7. I want to show you why we have been in all the groaning and all the difficulty we've been in, to help you be more faithful, just to help encourage you along the way. Romans 7 and verse 8. Now notice the plight that we are in. Some of you can identify with this, and the rest of you can too. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscences. For without the law, sin was dead. Verse 11. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and it slew me. Verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. You ever feel that way? For that which I do, I don't allow. I don't allow that. For what I would, that I would do, that I do allow, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. Anybody identify with that? You do what you hate. Now, why would anybody do something he hates? Now, you know that you do not do something you hate voluntarily. You know that. If you do something that you hate, you know that you are forced into it, obligated, pushed into it, blackmailed or something. Because I know flesh well enough to know the flesh isn't going to do something it hates unless it's got a lot of pressure behind them. Okay, now, get the next picture. Verse 17. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Have you ever thought to make the distinction? No longer I. It's sin. There's the culprit, right there. Because I hate it. I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't do that. I'd be the last guy to ever do. So if you ever see me do it, you know it's not me doing it. Because I'd never do that. It's sin in me that's doing it. That's what the Bible says. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. How many have come to that revelation yet? Okay. For to will is present with me. I will, I mean to have the will, I want to, say, that's present. You can identify with that, can't you? Yes, Lord, I have the will to serve you. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. You still identifying? Okay. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Have you ever found that out? Whenever you would do good, evil is present with you. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. Now some of you know what's going on now. And bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am! Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Now, chapter 8, verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. In us. Not just in heaven. In us. For the earnest expectation of the creature, that means the creation, that's you and I, and the whole creation of God, there's an earnest expectation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. And that's you and I. We are the sons of God. And the whole creation is waiting, the whole creation, thorns and thistles and animals against one another, and all the problems in this world, even the earth turned off of its axis, and everything is waiting for the sons of God. We're holding up the show, brethren. For the manifestation of the sons of God, waiting for us. Now, these are marvelous spiritual truths that show you why what is happening is happening, what's going on inside of you, and what God is going to do. Now, let's watch it. Stay with me. For the creature was made subject to vanity. That means he was made subject to that which is empty and nothing and vain. Made subject to that which is can't amount to anything. To problem. Not willingly. See, we were made subject in the whole creation to vanity. Not willingly. We wouldn't willingly do that. But by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. God has put us, locked us all up in that situation and been made subject to vanity. To vain things, to difficulties, to problem areas, to lack of strength, to weakness. God has, because of hope, he has a hope. And he's put us up in this for a reason, because he knows what he's doing. Because the creature itself also, that's us, his creation, shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. We are bound by corruption, but we shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into, as changing from one place to another, into the glorious liberty, that's freedom, of the children of God, the manifestations of the sons of God. we shall be delivered from this corruption unto the glorious, into the glorious liberty of the sons, children of God. For we know, verse 22, watch it. For we know that the whole creation groaneth. But ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. We've got the first fruits, not all of it. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption. Inward adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. The redemption, to redeem us, to buy us back. We are waiting to be bought back. That is, it's been bought back, but we're waiting for it to be finalized so he can say, now it comes salvation and strength and the power of his anointed. For we are saved by hope. That's what we got now is hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. See? So we can't see it now in the natural. We are saved by hope. I'm saved, brother. I'm saved. Saved from what? Saved from sin. But you do sin. Oh, not I. Sin in me is doing the sinning. But you do sin. Saved from judgment. But judgment hasn't come yet. If you backslide, you're going to face it. We are saved provisionally. But come the day when judgment is passed, and we're sitting in the New Jerusalem, and when there is no more sin, and there's no more flesh, and the devil is cast like a fire, we then have come into full salvation. We are indeed experientially and fully saved once and for all. Therefore, we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And we grow into salvation daily, the scripture says. Now, Jeremiah 32 teaches us, we won't turn to it, I'll just give you the story because it's kind of long. It teaches us that Jeremiah's cousin, named Hanamel, owned a large tract of land. But there was an impending invasion of the Babylonians under Nebuchadnezzar, Nabopolassar. And everybody knew it, and Jeremiah had prophesied it. Now, being a good Jew, Hanamel wanted, he knew that this land would become worthless once the Babylonians invaded the land and took over. So he was most anxious to sell the land for whatever price he could get out of it and get some gold or something maybe he could lug with him or bury or do something with. So here he was trying to sell this piece of real estate because he knew the Syrians weren't going to come down. So he tried to pawn it off on his cousin, the prophet Jeremiah. But Jeremiah was in prison. He didn't do anything wrong, so don't get excited. He was in prison because of his preaching. And the Lord gave him a vision and said, Jeremiah, buy the land. Man, he's in prison. Enemy's going to take over the land. Take all my savings left. I can get anything out of the... And in jail, I could get, well, you know, and buy the land. So he bought the land. Now, God knew that when they went into captivity, and they didn't know what was going to happen when they went into captivity, God knew they would come back up out of captivity again in 70 years. And God knew that that land you could buy for a song now, so to speak, would be worth plenty when they come back out of captivity again. The value would go way up. Now, Jeremiah was not going to live long enough to come back and possess that land. So Jeremiah gave the title deed to Baruch, his secretary, to hide. So that someday one of his heirs could take it, when he came back out of the land, in a future generation and say, I am an heir of Jeremiah, and here is the proof, and I want the land. It's all paid for. I am an heir. And then he could break the seal, and the land would be his when he went in and claimed it and was given to him. Now, Jesus died. He bought the land for us. And he died, but we are heirs. And if we bring the title deed, we can come in and say, here it is. And when it's given to us, we'll possess the inheritance. You see. Now, back in the beginning, God, when he created man, created man in his image, and said, have dominion over the earth. Subdue it and have complete dominion. He gave man the title deed right then and there. He created the earth for man, created them in his image, said, subdue the earth. Here's the title deed to it. It's yours. You subdue it. You have dominion over it. Not I have dominion. You have dominion over it. I gave it to you. Here's your title deed. But he forfeited the title deed because he broke the contract, the covenant. And the title deed reverted back to God. The land, the earth, was no longer his. Now, Satan claimed to be the claimant. You know, when somebody dies, there's always some short-tailed relative running in, claiming that he's the one who should have it, you know. Satan claimed to be the claimant by reason of revolution. Because he came in and took over the world, and he claimed it. Do that same thing that the... Same thing that the North Vietnamese, the communists are doing. They are liberating countries. And countries, they try their best to get out of it before they get liberated. You know. See? And he comes in to liberate. He's going to set you free. You won't have to be on that yoke of Jesus anymore. God's not going to tell you what to do. No church government. Nobody to bother you. You're going to have a marvelous time. You're going to be free at last and do whatever you want. And you find yourself in deep prison, all chained and bound, and with a chain of... And say, well, why don't you quit drinking, brother? I can't. Or why don't you quit smoking? Oh, I've tried thousands of times. I can't do it. Why don't you quit cursing? I try. Well, why don't you praise God? Oh, I can't. I got... See, no freedom. You're bound. You're not free at all. Not free at all. Bound in corruption, you try your best not to sin. You can't do a thing about it. It just seizes on you. See? Right, you see, he comes in to liberate you by chaining you up, just like the communists do. And so he claimed to be the claimant now because they've all followed him. Now turn to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 8. How many are still with me? Okay. Matthew 4, verse 8. Now this is Satan taking a new, innocent, untried man, Jesus Christ, as the man. Again the devil taketh him into an exceeding high mountain, and he showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and he saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. And Jesus said unto him, you don't own these things, Satan. I do. Now that's not what he said. Jesus never contested him on that point. Never contested him on that point. Satan offered the world to Jesus Christ. Satan has been called in the scriptures the prince of this world, the god of this age, the prince of the power of the air. The whole world lies in the lap of the wicked one. By revolution, he has usurped the kingdom of God. Now, God still got the title deed in his hand, don't worry. But he's usurped it, and now he's doing what the North Vietnamese are doing. They're saying, the United States should have to pay for all the damage of the war. And they should have to send all the planes back that they took out that belongs to the victor. That's what they're claiming. And we don't want any of the United States planes now in Thailand flown from North, South Vietnam. We don't want not, they cannot be returned to the United States because they belong to the victor and should never have flown them out. We got 25 of them out anyway on the courier and went out to sea and they said, we have robbed them and they're demanding it come back. Now that sounds, you know what that sounds like? The devil. That's exactly what he's doing. He's claiming you and me. He never created you. He came in and usurped it and took over. Now he has even little better rights than they do. I mean, they're not better rights, but he has some claim. His claim is, well, they listen to me, but they're making me king. They're choosing to follow me. See? But he had to force his way into you to do it and deceive you. See, he goes in, the communists go in the nations, and they fight, and they revolutionize, and they deceive, and they lie, and all of this, so they finally seize the government, to see, and chain them everybody up, and put people in prison who are things. Then they stay. Then they have a vote, you know, and everybody votes for them because they have to. See, everybody's voting for us. See, we have the right to have a communist government. See? That's what Satan does. It isn't that, now, you want this, or you want this? He's deceived you, he's come in, he's overpowered you, and he's even forced your vote. And now he says, see, they've chosen me. Now the title deeds are still in the hands of God, but there's a mighty contest raging for that title deed. The devil wants that title deed more than everything else. It's the only way he can really hurt God. And God wants that title deed for his sons. And for his sons. So that's exactly what we are. Man has been trying on his own to win back that title deed ever since the fall of Adam, and he hasn't succeeded. Man has tried more reformation, and it has failed. He's tried legalism. He's tried to win it back by legalism. If I can get legalistic enough, I'll get that title deed. And he hasn't been able to get through legalism. He's tried the theory of coming into a golden age and a utopia. And it gets worse and worse. The more he tries the golden age, the blacker it gets. He's tried his own rules. Man has made his own rules. Throw God's away and make his own. And he's made his own government. And he's messing up the whole world doing it. So then man came along and decided that God was dead. But that still hasn't solved the problem, and he hasn't been able to get the title deed back. God still holds the deed. Now in the future, the Antichrist, and I'm almost through here, the Antichrist is going to appeal to try to take the title by getting the whole world. And he's the deputy of Satan, you understand? He's deputized. He can take the whole world if he can by deceiving the whole world and get them all to worship the beast. And then he can claim the title deed. 1 Corinthians 15:24. I know I'm taking a little bit of time, but this is a message that's worth something, if you can see it. Thank you, I appreciate that. Then cometh the end. We kind of went through a little bit of that in type this morning, the last day of Bible college. Then cometh the end. We had scripture for it. Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God. Satan didn't get the kingdom after all. Even the Father, when he shall have put down, or the Greek is thrown down, like thrown on the scrap heap, abolished, all rule and all authority and all power. He shall put down all power on the earth. Every kingdom shall fall. Great Babylon shall fall, like a millstone thrown into the sea. And then he delivers up the kingdom to God. Christ is the Son of God, and therefore an heir of God. We are sons of God, and therefore heirs of God. Joint heirs with Jesus Christ the righteous, the scripture says. Colossians 1:13. Not only has Jesus delivered the kingdom to the Father, but Jesus, being an heir, has possessed the kingdom. And so have we. Notice this verse. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. He's going to translate us, out-translate us, into the kingdom of his dear Son, who's an heir of God. We are heirs with him, joint heirs, and we shall rule and reign with him and be one with him. This is the great mystery, right? Speaking concerning Christ and the church. My last scripture, Matthew 6:33. This, therefore, we should do. Knowing all these things, seeing how the whole creation is groaning, waiting for redemption, waiting to be delivered, waiting for the manifestations of the sons of God, we read in Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. All the blessings you need, all the material things. See, God didn't want to rob you of that in the first place. And it shall all be added to you. But seek you first the kingdom of God. In that kingdom, we read, there shall be no more tears, no more sorrow, no more death. Behold, I make all things new. Paul said that the afflictions now are just light and weight of the eternal and light of the eternal weight of glory that shall follow. They don't amount to much. You think we feel it so heavy? We are groaning. The whole world is groaning. Man is born under trouble as the smoke goes upward, the scripture says. Trouble besets us on every side. The lions are roaring. The leopards wait to camouflage in the trees to drop on us. They're the men of deceit from Satan. And snares are in our path. And the rain falls on the just and the unjust. And the winds blow against us. And the storm beats upon the house you build. And we find we're assailed on every side, and darkness comes in, and the devil lies, and we're groaning. I mean, it's a struggle. Anybody ever noticed that life was a struggle? But we're waiting for the redemption, for the manifestations of the sons of God. And when we come forth as men, mature all at once, and as that which is without spot or wrinkle, we will be translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. And now has come salvation and strength and the power of his anointed. My friend, it's being contested. We're going through a fantastic court scene. But just remember this now as I close. Job did not know he was going through a trial between God and Satan and himself. He did not know that. And Job said, God said, have you considered my servant Job? How that he is perfect and escheweth evil. He hates evil. And Satan says, Yeah. Cause you build a hedge about him. Take away everything he's got. And then see. God says, all right, take away everything he got. It came through fire, it came through lightning, it came through death of the animals, his family, and so forth. It came through other ways that he could not recognize as being the hand of God. And he was stripped of everything he had. Bad luck. Misfortune. He did not know. And he still blessed God. And God says, my servant Job is still praising me, Satan. Skin for skin. All will a man give for his skin. Yeah, but he's still healthy. Take away his health and see what happens. It's all right. Do whatever you want to him. But I'm going to place one limitation on you. Don't take his life. Satan can't do anything to you unless God permits him. And Job went through it until his own wife says, curse God and die. And he called to his servants, and the servants wouldn't pay any attention to him. And he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And when he got through, God blessed him and made him twice as rich. You people that think that God only wants you one coat, you know, made him twice as rich as he was before, and he's already the richest man on the face of the earth. Made him twice as rich as before and gave him twice as much and blessed him spiritually and in every other way. That's a picture of us. We are in a trial. Satan's saying, but they won't if this happens. So think it not strange, brethren, when such fiery trials come upon you, we'll all have to go through fiery trials. Every one of us. The whole creation is groaning. Just hold on, will you? Wait till the court trial is over with. Don't pull out. Don't settle out of court with the devil. We're going to get it all if you hold on. And it makes you inherit the earth. God bless you.